So if you look on your bulletins or your transformation cards, as we call them, you'll see a title on the outline on the inner page that says Love and Love. And love with a superscript number one and love with a subscript number two. The hope for today is that we would begin to consider the difference between love as it is conceived and exercised by God and love that is, if you will, the best man can drum up. And that there is a difference there. And I hope that you will be in a frame of mind right now, and I ask you to go there if you're not, to be actually willing to grow in your understanding, your experience, your exercise of the kind of love that God has for us and wants to work through us. Okay? Clearly, we Christians are called to love God and our fellow human beings. I think everybody here's got that. Put as a basis for that the question that came to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment, and to which he responded to love God and love neighbor, all in the same breath. So clearly, we are called to love God and each other. But just as clearly, God did not intend us to love in any old conception of the word love, with any old meaning that we might invest in that word. Love, according to any and every varied concept of love, will not meet our obligation to love that God has upon us. For what we perceive as love, what we call love, is often something, maybe even usually something, very different than God's concept of love. Peter and Jesus had different concepts of love and different capacities to love. As we saw in last week's passage, John 21:15-19, I'm banking on you having that in your mind as we go through today. If not, open your Bibles there and just go ahead and let your eyes go across that passage, John 21:15-19. In it, Jesus asked, as you know, Peter, do you love me? And for that verb translated in English as love, he used the word agapao, which hereinafter today I will call love one. And Peter answered the question using another different verb, also translated love in our English Bibles, phileo, which I hereafter today will call love two. Okay? Do you love me with a love one, Jesus asked Peter. I love you with a love two, Jesus responded. Peter responded to him. So he asked again, do you love me with a love one? And he responded, I love to you. I love you with an L too. So Jesus a third time says, well, do you love me with an L2 love? Do you even love me, Peter, with the lesser love? Do you love me with an L2 love even? And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you with that in that way. Much could be said here. We kind of tried to open that door a little bit yesterday, and I know there's more there, but much could be said. But if I could get at least one point to distill out of that passage, at least we see that Jesus was asking Peter if he loved him one way, and Peter was responding that he loved him in somehow a different way. The difference is, I think, less successfully understood by looking those two words up in a dictionary and finding the difference, and we have a better chance of discovering the difference between those loves, the love that Peter had and the love that Jesus was asking him about, if we examine the context of how that love played out differently in each of their lives. We look at Peter's love and we look at Jesus' love. And though it would be a wonderful study to do, to take the time to do that thoroughly, I won't attempt to do that. But in short, Peter's love 2 fell short of Jesus' love 1. Okay? Especially seen when the going got tough. Do you know this man? I don't know him. When the going got tough, love 2 that Peter had gave in, if you will. It came to the end of itself. In contrast, Jesus' love 1 shined brightly. It held firm. It did not waver when the going got tough in the garden when he prayed, if possible, let this cup pass, but not my will, but thine be done. And he proceeded on the course of love. Today, I hope to establish that not all love is the same, and I hope that you're already well on your way to allowing that as a basis on which we can go. Not all love is the same, and I hope to distinguish the love God would have us practice. What was he trying to get out of Peter? What was he trying to get him to do? And explore ways that we can actually cultivate love one, that type of love, and then see how we can employ it in our love for one another. That's where I hope to go today, all in a timely manner, of course. So first of all, let's distinguish between love one, and love two. Jesus was making a distinction in his conversation with Peter there, as I said. And I want you to think of what was the difference there. What is the difference? And I have already alluded to the fact that the difference between love one and one two could be seen in love two, if you will, is limited. It's bounded somehow. It reaches a limit. Peter, we see that limit in Peter's life when he reaches that point of, do I choose to jeopardize myself and associate myself with Jesus, or do I distance myself from Jesus and no longer and kind of protect my own self from being negatively hurt or lumped with him in a way that might come back and bite me. So I'd say that love two, if we're distinguishing between love two and love one, love two is limited, okay? Love two also, we see that it acted in Peter's life for self and not for others, okay? Peter was zealous. He had lots that we could look at Peter and go, good for Peter, man. He's going for it. He's really right in there with Jesus. But there is a self motive, if you will, not an others motive that is associated with L2, with love 2. Ultimately, love 2, it chooses for self. So it looks a lot like love one, but ultimately it has your best interest, best interest in mind, not others' best interest. I would say, too, also to distinguish love two from love one, love two is imperfect. This is where I think that, we just think big. In a point brought up on the other side here, love too is imperfect. It is sourced, if you will. It finds its origin in humanity that has fallen, humanity that is estranged from God. And if you could just go with me to think of all things are tarnished in after the fall, including the way we think, including the way we perceive, so everything is tarnished, including our love. So L2, a love is limited, but it's motivated by self, but it's also imperfect because of the source from which it comes, fallen humanity. And I will say that love too is also conditioned. Often, love too is often conditioned on the worthiness of love's object. In other words, it finds itself exercised when somebody thinks that the object of the love is worth loving, if you will. verses L1, which seems to act irregardless of the worthiness of the recipient of the love. While we were yet sinners, Paul said in Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. It's not, obviously, no one here would think that it's because we're so good that Christ loved us. But in our human exercise of love that is sourced in our fallen nature, often, love is given when the object of love somehow meets some worthiness criteria that we have set up. Not so in love one. So there's a difference between love one and love two. Peter loved God as well as any fallen image bearer of God could. The record of Peter's life displays love. Think with me here a little bit. What might we look at in Peter up to this conversation he had with Jesus? Do we see anything that looks like love anywhere in Peter's life? I was thinking about this, and here's what I came up with. I look at, and does it look like Peter loved him? Well, he left his fishing, and he went, and he followed Jesus for 3 years. When Jesus got into trouble and was going to be arrested, Peter drew his sword. That looks like love. He was going to defend him. And Peter said with his words, though everybody forsake you, I'm not going to forsake you. That all sounds like love. And so there, Peter did much and said much in life that he thought and that others would think was a loving thing that identified Peter as one with love. Yet here we are in this passage, and Jesus seems to be calling Peter to a love that is greater than the love that he had. And the difference between the loves stands forward. The difference, of course, I think ultimately is explained by the difference between the fallen human capacity to love and God's perfect capacity and nature to love, and it, that he is love. So love two doesn't equal love one. Love two looks like love one many times, but love two is, if you will, in the spiritual sense, less than love one. There's a difference, okay? I hope you can go with me that Jesus makes a distinction in his conversation with Peter that there's a difference between these types of love. Love elsewhere, outside of this passage, I think we're helped maybe, and I'll mention just a few places where we see kind of love and love, love one and love two contrasted. 1 John 4:10, if you want to mine a great chapter on love, go to 1 John 4 and you'll find much there to feed your soul in regards to love. 1 John 4:10, though, says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin." So 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. Oh, you want to know love? Don't look at the human love towards God. Look at God's love in Christ towards us. Okay? So there's that difference there that I think is appropriate to see. Love in its highest expression, love one, is seen in God's actions. If you can go big thinking here with me for a little bit. Love one is seen in God's actions. Actually, I think that we can see love in all of God's actions, actually, at every point of salvation history. Why? I offer to you because God is love. That's why that we can see that, as 1 John 4 says several times, that God is love. Love is, when you say that, love is at God's very essence. You can't explain God to someone without showing that he is love. At his very essence, he is love. If you try to describe God to anybody and you spoke not of love, I think that you would come up with a pale reflection of our wonderfully exalted God. God is love. Love is the very essence, such that all that he does is in concert with and is a working out of who he is. Okay? It's so much in him. It is so much God is so much defined by love. God is so much love, if you will, that nothing he does is without the is not a manifestation, an outflowing, a fruit of his love. And that itself should be a little bit of a clue how hard it is to recognize love according to our thinking, because sometimes we read the scripture and it doesn't seem like a loving God in this passage or that passage. But I put before you that because God is love in his essence, in his nature, that all action coming from God is a manifestation, an expression of love. That God is love explains, if you will, that God loves. Let me try this on for you for size. Why did God create? I think the answer can be found, it can be given, because he is love. Why did God promise to restore and make provision for fallen creation? Because he is love. Let me play that out for you. And loving action comes from loving nature. Why did God promise to bless all the families of the earth? Well, I would say because he is love, and love works for the good of the one loved. Love works for the ultimate blessing of the one loved. Why did God deliver Israel from their bondage in Egypt? Well, because he is love. If that's not making, if the association there between the nature of love and the action of God, if you're not making that connection, let me just flesh out that one for you a little bit. Israel's best was bound up in them being the Son of God in communion with God as God the Father and God their King. So God addressed their not being with him in the intimate Father-Son relationship that is in their best interest. God addressed that by coming to them and delivering them and drawing them to himself, yes, and bringing them in to the promised land, all so that he could be their God and they could be his people, and the relationship that has lost or tarnished or fallen could be restored. So I see in God's deliverance of the people from bondage, people, by the way, who the scripture indicates had largely forgotten about him, and not people who were so pious and worthy of his love, but people who had by and large forgotten about him, he goes to and raises up a deliverer for and brings them out and into the promised land to give them relationship with him, to give them life. Okay, that's the story of the gospel that this church knows well. So why did God deliver Israel from their bondage in Egypt? Because he is love, and love acts in that way for the good of the one loved. Why did God himself come in Jesus Christ and lay down his life? Because he is love. And love works for the best of its objects. Why did God raise Jesus from the dead as the first fruit of the resurrection? Because God is love. And life, that Muriel mentioned, life is better than death. So he's bringing life. Why did God send the Holy Spirit to us? Because he is love. Why will God in Christ Jesus come a second time to bring to consummate fullness all that he has inaugurated in Christ? because he is love. God is love. Love is distinguished. Love one is distinguished from love two. Love one, the love of God, is distinguished from love two, the best efforts of man to love. A passage that that I love and that we hear often read at our weddings and so forth, 1 Corinthians 13. I can't remember, actually. Lori, do you remember? Did we read this at our wedding? I can't remember. But I know that it's very common because to be read because it gives us a wonderful expression of love. But I'm going to offer it to you today as a testimony of the difference between the love of God and the love of man. And tell me if I'm barking up the wrong tree. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Here we go. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. And we hear these words, and in the emotion of the moment, and I don't despise it, but I have to chuckle, honestly. In the emotion of the moment, we're hoping in a wedding ceremony that this is the kind of love that is going to be shared between the joining husband and the joining wife. And may it be in our Christian marriages that is so. But does it not ring as something that distinguishes the human love from God's love here? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I'll stop there. Enough point taken, right? Can we say this of our spouses? Can our spouses say this of us? I know my spouse can't say it of me. That this is how Johnny has manifested his love. You want to know Johnny? Oh, read 1 Corinthians 13. But if you want to know love, God's love as distinguished from human love, God's love as he calls us to in him exercise, yeah, it's a good place to go. 1 Corinthians 13. But I think today, for our purposes, it testifies that love one is different than love two. And if we want to know love in its highest expression, love one, we must know God in Christ. Okay? Now, this is familiar words. Can you please hear that? I offer this to you as something that I believe is important, okay? If we want to know love as God intends it, we must know Christ. And when I say know Christ, I don't mean that we know only cognitively, but that is important. This is the know that's in our passage from last week. This is the experiential, relational know. This is the firsthand knowing by experience. We must know God in Christ. You want to know love? You got to know God in Christ. And that by means of the new birth that his Spirit works in us by faith. Okay. John says in John 1:18 that we saw a long time ago that Jesus Christ explains God. So I'm saying we got to know God to know love. But Jesus explains God. So we have Jesus. He came and made himself available and was seen and touched and heard and walked with. Okay? He explains God. He, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. So if we want to know God en route to knowing love, we have to know Jesus. It's really that simple. I know I'm not being profound, but I am trying to fan the flame of even mature Christians knowing Jesus more fully still. If we have seen Jesus, we have seen the Father, John told us in John 14. Jesus is the incarnation of the Word who was with God in the beginning and who was God. Yes? Jesus is the ultimate manifestation, the ultimate image to mankind of God. Is he not? And unlike the rest of Adam and Eve's descendants, because we hear image of God, we can think humanity too. Unlike the rest of Adam and Eve's descendants, Jesus was not compromised by sin and estrangement. Paul says he knew no sin. He was not estranged from God, but was one with God, as your John 17 passage brought forward this morning. And God is love, so then is Jesus love. As God is love, so then is Jesus love. Love incarnate. Love who lived among us. And supremely revealed God to us. Supremely, therefore, revealed love to us. Know Jesus. K-N-O-W, no Jesus, no God, no love, okay? I see those things as linked. If we know Jesus in the best way we can, cognitively, relationally, experientially, if we know Jesus, we will know God. If we know God, we know love. Is it not true that sometimes it's confusing to understand how to love? Well, I'm offering this to you that we need to be able to distinguish between human love and godly love. And the best way that we can distinguish and the best way that we can cultivate, I'm getting ahead of myself here, is to know God in Christ by means of his indwelling spirit as he's revealed himself in history as we have for us in our Bibles. Jesus asked Peter two times if he loved him. With the highest expression of love, and Peter had to admit that he only loved Jesus with a love that is common to man, a love compromised by the fall. L2, love 2. When Jesus asked Peter the third time if he loved him, even with a limited love, Peter was grieved, the text says from last week. And I think he was grieved because Jesus was now questioning whether or not Peter even loved him with a love that was less than the highest form of love. Do you love me at all, Peter? And he was laid bare before the resurrected Jesus, who knew all things absolutely, and who also knew from firsthand experience of Peter's love. He knew of Peter's love. He knew its limits, its compromises. He knew its conditions. Okay? My love for you, Jesus, Peter had to say, is as good as I can muster, but it's not perfect, and I can tell you're calling me to a higher love. I believe if you read that passage, that comes out of it. So there's a difference, and we need to distinguish between love one and love two. I believe, and I won't take a long time on this second point on your outlines, but I believe that we also need to understand our obligation to love, and I think that we already largely do. Jesus was connecting Peter's ministry calling, tend my sheep, shepherd, and so forth, with his love. Okay? And this I do think that we got to make sure we see. Jesus was connecting Peter's calling. Peter, I want you to do this. Do you love me? So he was connecting whether or not Peter loved him with the calling he was putting on Peter's life, how Peter was going to live his life. What Jesus was calling Peter to do was to flow out of Peter's love. Okay? Let me say it again with a few more words. What Jesus was calling Peter to do with other Christians, with other sheep, was to flow out of Peter's love for Jesus, first and foremost. Okay? And not to just say that Peter was not to love. Clearly, elsewhere, we are called to love one another by our Lord and by John. Jesus was not calling Peter to tend the shepherd apart from love, but out of love. I guess that's the point I wanted to say to distinguish there. There's love towards God and there's ministry towards people. And the two exist and aren't connected. No, actually, I see that the context of John 21, 15 through 19 forces us to see that the ministry is supposed to flow out of the love. The two are connected. One is the source and the other is the outflow of. The two are connected. The chief objects of love, of course, as commanded by Jesus, God and neighbor. Okay? Matthew 22, the passage that you're familiar with. Jesus is asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Okay? I can say this pretty briefly. John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another." I don't need to press that, I think, any farther. I think it's fair to say that we here in this room, anyway, we sense that we are obligated before God, obligated to God, to love Him and one another. So we're obligated to love. The question then becomes cultivating our love and expressing our love. Let's take on cultivating. It's the last point on your outline, although I'm going to add another one. Cultivating our love. We can read this John 21 passage, verse 15 and following, and immediately get busy tending and shepherding. Because Jesus, that three times, he calls Peter to the task of tending and shepherding. So we could read this, and we could take it as a launching point and immediately go tend and shepherd. Off we go to the human activity of tending and shepherding and do much good, from our perspective. But I think if we do that, we're off to a bad start. We're off to a false start right out the gate. Better, we need to hear the call to tend and shepherd and get busy cultivating our knowing and loving God in Christ. God is not after a mechanical action from estranged people that looks like love. God's after genuine love bearing fruit of love birthed action, of action that comes from the love that is birthed in humans by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Not the fruit of human endeavor apart from the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of love, I offer, is this shepherding ministry that Jesus is calling Peter to. And I believe it is a ministry that he has on Peter as an apostle that calls him particularly to care for the sheep, but I think it has overlap into our lives in the general care and love and nurture that we extend according to our own giftedness in different ways towards the body. Although we must recognize the Holy Spirit as the ultimate agent of our own spiritual maturity, I got to say here, we are not to inactively wait, and I mean presume, upon the Spirit to produce the fruit of love in us. All right, I'm just going to kick back. I'm not going to engage in ministry. I'm not going to engage in love until you perfect that love in me, and then I'll do it. No, we are to be growing in love that the Spirit is producing in us by you listening? By a disciplined life, participating in our own transformation, engaged in living out what God is working in us. It's a sovereign work of God which transforms us, but he calls us into that work. We are, in one sense, passive. In another sense, we must actively be involved in his work of transformation in us, not despising, not taking credit away from or thinking that we can do without him, but yet to be disciplined and involved in the spiritual growth that he is working in us. We hear this. This has been a common theme that I go back to. It's an anchor for me in the scripture of Romans 12, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've heard me say this so many times that it's probably no longer of provocative value, but be transformed, Paul says, as a command to be passively transformed by someone else. So that is a wild but perfect illustration of the synergy between God's sovereign, ultimate work in us and our participation in it. Be transformed doesn't allow us to sit there and wait for the transformation to happen in us, holding on to the stubbornness of all that is imperfect and banking on God to do his work in us. Be transformed calls us to be a part of the action of transformation that he is working in us. Ephesians 4 is a wonderful chapter that you might refresh your memory with, but that shows us that we are to grow up in all aspects to him. We are to grow up. Not only that we are to see ourselves as God grows us up, but we are to be involved in our own spiritual growth. Philippians 3, please read it. I'll read you just a couple snippets, but you hear this thought pervasively in Philippians 3. Let me read you verse 12. It says, "Not that I have already obtained it." Paul, Spirit-filled, locked on the road to Damascus. Paul who has more smarts than anybody in this room. Paul, who God worked on in a mighty way. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on." Paul was a presser onner. Okay? Paul pressed on, "that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, forever and good, final, done deal. I can coast from here. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I believe if you read Philippians chapter 3, you will see that Paul is calling us to some action. You see that action, and it even stumbles some people who believe that the work in us is by God's grace. I don't diminish that. It is, but Paul presses on us to put that to play in the real world when he says in the chapter before, Philippians 2:12, he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." For some of us, you know, who prize so highly salvation by grace through faith alone, we hear that, "Work out your salvation," and it kind of jumps up and waves a red flag. You sure that's the way you're supposed to take it? But Paul is saying, engage in, work out. You don't sit passively by and expect only you to God to do all the work. Does God ultimately do all the work? It is all his work. Can we do it in ourselves? We can't do it in ourselves. But Paul is calling us to engage in the work of our own spiritual transformation, including the growing of our own love for him and for others. This is not denying the sovereignty of God. Don't hear me say that. It is acknowledging the obligation of humanity. Colossians 3, 1, you can read that. So I gave you Ephesians 4, I gave you Philippians 3, Colossians 3. Let me just give you the first verse. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So you mature Christians in this room, keep seeking the things above. Okay? It's not good enough to just know that you know something and coast. My I hope this never gets to him, but my brother-in-law got to Fiji as a missionary, and he got so frustrated with the people there because their understanding was so elementary that he put away his Bible and said, there's no need to study this anymore. These guys are so elementary that I can tell them what I know from what I know now. It, to me, was a sad thought that we know enough. Again, may we have a holy discontent that says, that recognizes that our understanding of God and our understanding of his love is actually not perfect yet. It still needs to grow. It still needs to grow. How do we cultivate our love? Next week, we're going to have, Lori and I are going to be away, and you have an opportunity. I was going to do a community-led service, but the one person that came forward to say that they were going to be involved in that is actually going to be out of town. so we're going to show another N.T. Wright video that I think would be very helpful towards this end of cultivating love amongst other Christian virtue, he calls it, and what our obligation is. I listened to it once on Pastor Kitt's recommendation, and I thought, that's good. And I thought, well, it's weird that Pastor Kitt recommended that I listen to this. So I listened to it again, and it was very good. It is more than you'll be able to take in. On the first reading, but hopefully next week we can hook you up with a link the first viewing. You can view it again on your own, because it addresses how this thought of developing the Christ-like. He takes on the topic of virtue, but within that is love. How we develop love from where we are to what it should be, God's love. So there's more, if your appetite is whetted, there will be more fully satiated next week. I hope that you are here, and I hope that you come with a listening, learning heart. But let me just give you this one little thought here in regards to cultivating our love. And this thought is simply this. In regards to love, and as it's lived out in life, I ask you to take every thought captive, okay? This obviously is stole from Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Paul says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'm taking it a little bit out of context. I'm not going to develop the context. I'd have to reread it and study it. But just go with this thought to take every thought captive. In regards to our cultivation of our love, okay? Take every thought captive. I want you to begin to develop the habit, and I hope to develop the habit, to snag the first thoughts that you have, that we have. Snag them. Grab them. Wrestle them. Snag the first thoughts that you have about any situation and ask yourself and ask the Lord, is that thought from the life of Christ as produced in us by his Spirit? Or is that thought coming at us out of the familiarity of our own fallen nature that's a remnant of the old creation man? Okay? Snag the first thought and submit it to Christ. Until the mind of Christ is fully formed in us, may we all here suspect our first thoughts is in regards to love, how to love God, how to love each other. I can ask any one of you how you should love any other person, and pretty quickly you'll have an idea of how I should probably love this person like this. Well, I'm asking you to snag that first thought and wrestle with it and ask of the Lord, is this how you would have me? Is this how you would work through me even better to the person? And I put before you that what N.T. Wright will make clear in his video, that we need to intentionally be involved in thinking with the mind of Christ, the mind that's still being formed in us, about how we are to love. Because our first impulse may be rooted in our old fallen nature and not spring out of the love that God is working in us. Okay? Enough said there. Little tip on cultivating our love. I offer that to you. And I'll say it again in slightly different words. Let me add another point to the outline. And the other point is, after cultivating our love, it's loving one another. It has to do with expressing, exercising the love of God in us with each other. Okay? We kind of go quickly to how I think about these things first, how can I love you and him? Okay? How do I love? But I'm going to ask you guys to think a little bit differently, to think about how to receive love from one another. For love to be most effectively, can I use an economic term, transacted between one party and another, it must not only be given, rendered, it must also be received. This morning I want you to consider how you might receive your neighbor's expression of love. Love God, love neighbor. How can you receive your neighbor's expression of love? And I'm going to ask you to think about also how not to build a wall which those who are trying to love you have got to climb up or break down. The not yet imperfection that is common to us all, we're not yet fully transformed, the not yet perfection of us all, okay, causes all of our Christian love to be less than perfect. And I think it is not uncommon, I think it is common for us to love in an imperfect way. And what I'm asking you to do is that when we are loving in an imperfect way, and we are not as strong as Christ, though hopefully we are, we just might not be able to get over that wall if you're building a wall. I'm going to leave for you your own thinking about how a wall might be built. Maybe in persona. Maybe in, I don't really want to hear from you. But somehow, walls can be built up. The frailty of the one doing the loving may not be able to scale the wall that you've built. So don't build walls, I say to you. Secondly, don't require, very much similar, don't require that the love of God delivered by the not yet fully matured Christian brother or sister, don't require that it be perfect. Especially not perfect according to your judgment, for your judgment is flawed and fallen and yet being transformed anyway. Okay? Are you guys hearing this? I hope. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Okay, so don't require that the love of God delivered by the not yet fully matured image bearers of God be perfect. Okay? Receive each other's attempts at love with the grace that you might imagine a loving parent would extend to a child who somehow tries to love them. Picture yourself working hard. I get the father thing easier, but you translate this in the mother thing. The father goes out and he's chopping wood. Okay, I'm familiar with that. He's chopping wood long and hard, and he's out there toiling and sweating up. And the son, little boy, let's picture that, works better for my illustration. Little boy thinks, I'm going to take daddy a glass of water. And he fills up the glass, and he comes toddling out, and he's trying to not spill the water. As someone's spilling, he gets it out to the father, and the father, may it never be, looks at the glass and says, it's half full. There's no ice. I'm really thirsty, and I like my water cold. You call this a glass of water? Get yourself in there and bring me a full glass with ice. Receive each other's attempts at love with the grace a loving parent would extend to a child. Love given, but not received, leaves way too much on the table. The interchange of love given and received is rarely perfect, and it's wrought with all sorts of problems. Changing pace a little bit, Leslie tried to give a burrito to a homeless guy. He threw the burrito on the ground and said, I don't want a burrito. It's kind of hard to recover from that, right? It's like you get your hackles up, and well, I'm not going to give you another burrito. That's not what Leslie said. I'm saying that that's the human emotion that can be evoked when you reach out in love and try to give somebody something and they don't receive it. It's like that's hard. That's a wall. That's hard to get over. But I do want us to note here that God causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, yes, so that we must not condition our love on what we think will be the likely response of the one loved. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. All that point being said, that I'd want to be brought forward, is receive your neighbor's love. Receive your neighbor's expression of love. A couple more tips. Pastoral tips on love. Beware of the indifference. Beware of indifference and isolation. In our culture, beware of indifference towards one another and isolation from each other. Our culture, our Christian culture, allows both. Calm down then, it's all good. Good to see you. Superficial. But both isolation and indifference, both they work against loving one another. Love is clearly not a feeling to be kept to oneself, but love acts for the advantage of others. Another tip here, by way of a piece of knowledge, human failings don't prevent God's love. Neither our failings as the one who loves I find it very interesting that Jesus, knowing the imperfection of Peter's love, called him into service. Human failings don't prevent God's love and don't exclude us from loving God and others. Human failings don't prevent God's love, nor the failings of others as the ones we are called to love. I've said this, and maybe I'll cut from this angle. Don't let the human failings of others prevent your love for them. Okay? Again, I alluded to this already, but our sin did not prevent God from loving us. Our sin did not prevent God from loving us, right? He came to us. He rescued us in our sin. He did that to the people of Israel and Egypt in their estrangement. He came to them. Again, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love to us in this, that while we were yet sinners, right? So our sin didn't prevent God from loving us. Neither should we let another's sin prevent us from loving them. To do so would be to ignore the teaching of our Lord in the parable of the king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves in Matthew 18. Write it down. Go look at it. Come to think of it, if it's Jesus' love through us that we're after, and it is, are we really going to withhold that love through us when he so clearly demonstrated his love for us? It becomes sort of like we have no choice. We have no choice but to love each other. It is our obligation of love. So here's a little strategy towards loving each other. Let's hear God's words to Peter as words to us. When Peter became distracted, this is what we'll look at in a couple of weeks. When Peter became distracted, Jesus is talking about love and calling him into service. And in verse 20 of chapter 21, Peter gets a little distracted about John. And he said, what about this guy? You know, Lord's talking to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, feed my sheep. What about John? And Jesus' words that we'll look at in a couple of weeks, he asked Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. I want to put this before you as a strategy for getting over a lot of the hurdles that we're going to face in the practical execution of our love. What is that to you, the concerns for the other people? As for you, follow me. I believe follow him in one of the ways that Peter would do it is by living out the life of love that God was about to implant in him by the Spirit. Follow me. Don't worry about the others and what God has for them. As for you, love me by fulfilling your calling to shepherd and tend them. Don't worry about your imperfections, Peter. As for you, follow Jesus. Follow me as he loves through you. Okay? I'm really unconcerned about any of our imperfections. If we are following him, they will get worked on. Okay? Don't worry about your imperfections. Don't worry about your imperfections as the one who loves. Don't worry about their imperfections as the ones that you are to love. As for you, follow Jesus, extending his love. It's not those who are healthy, is it, brothers and sisters, who need a physician? It's those who are sick. Well, they're not going to quite meet the cut. I'm not going to love them because they're imperfect. They're hindered. They're broken. No, we don't have that luxury. We don't. So, of course, you've heard the acronym KISS. Keep it simple. We'll clean it up here. Keep it simple, saint. Okay? Just love. Just love. As for you, follow me. I'm going to say just love. Let me give you these steps to echo what I said already. How do we do this? How do we just love? Well, I want you to think about in any situation that you're having, that you're dealing with each other in the body of Christ. Think about how you are to love. Okay? Think about it. And then think again, this time with conscious, disciplined minds, submitting your first thoughts to the will of God and His greater wisdom, and understanding that you yourself are in process of being transformed, and you yourself carry with you thoughts that are connected to your old fallen nature. Submit your thinking to His, pray for His wisdom and His insight, and out of that second thought, which I hope is long and hard and careful, then love, according to God's leading. Remember Joshua, the story, in the beginning of Joshua, Moses handles Joshua the baton, basically. God raises up Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. And he, in the first chapter of Joshua, God calls Joshua to be strong and courageous, because he's going to have to come up against enemies. He's going to have to go to battle. God's giving him the promised land, but you mean I'm going to have to fight for it? God's leaving him the promised land, but Joshua had to go in by battle. And he exhorted him several times, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous as you go into the promised land. And I feel for us, that is a word for us too, because I know that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but we have a battle. We need to be strong and courageous in regards to overcoming the difficulties of even our relationships with each other and loving each other as God would have us, with the resource that He has given us in the way that He has called us. So be strong and courageous. And I got to say to you guys that I know no more loving group of Christians than you guys. Okay? I have seen your love in action. But we have room to grow. Our growth from love two to love one finds opportunity not down the street or over the sea, but right here in this room, this day. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another just as I have loved you. This is my commandment. If I get around to it, if I feel like it. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another. How? Not according to your human conception of love, but just as I have loved you. In case we might have missed that as readers in the gospel, Jesus repeats himself two verses later. He says, this I command you, and he really shakes it up, that you love one another. Godly love often looks different in one circumstance than another. It will not always look like the Boy Scout helping the little old lady across the street. Neither will it always look like a rebuke. It will not always be tender. Neither will it always be tough. But if we are to love with the love of God, as we must, if we are to love with the love of God, it will always find its source in the life of Jesus Christ, which we share by His Spirit. The Spirit of God, who is love. It will not be led out by the old fallen nature and often seem natural in that sense. I can't just be nice, Johnny. that my mom loved me a whole bunch, and my dad was always good to me, and so I'm nice naturally. I can't rely on that and meet my obligation to love. It's not let out by our old fallen nature. It will be let out by the new creation, second nature, which is being transformed into the likeness of Christ. I say again, we have room to grow. And I have failed this morning if right now you're thinking about another person in this room and how they need to grow in their love. I'm not talking about them in exclusion of any one of you. I'm not talking about them in exclusion of me. I'm talking about you and including them. I'm talking about me and including you. When it comes to living out the love of God in us by the work of God in Christ, by His Spirit, each of us individually and all of us collectively, we have room to grow. Today, do not harden your hearts. To Jesus questioning you, do you love me? He knows the answer. It's for you to process. Do you love me? Do you love me? He knows all things. Answer the man. Answer our Lord, who asks because he wants to give you the high privilege of calling you into his service. And he wants you to serve him out of the depths of the love that he is cultivating in you. There's work to be done that God has called us to do. It must come out of an increasingly perfected, Christian, Christified love. You are safe in his love. Pure, perfect, sure. You're safe in my increasingly perfect love. John says, if someone says, I love you, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Christ in you by his Spirit has made you a new creation. You share in his life and thus in his love. Love God, love one another. Don't cave in to the words of the pastor trying to get you to be or do a certain thing, but cave quickly to the work of the Holy Spirit. And with all abandon and speed commensurate with your love for Jesus, submit to the Holy Spirit and follow Jesus in his love. Sorry for the delay. I'm going to delay you just a little bit further. Find someone before we go to the table and express your love for them. Perhaps ask for their forgiveness. Perhaps ask for some intercessory prayer. Perhaps share your desire to cultivate love. Perhaps share your need to learn how to express your love. Use your words and this time that he has given you to love in such a way that builds up the body and contributes to the mission of the church, which is in no small part to give evidence that the kingdom of God has indeed been inaugurated and is manifested where? In the love that we share within the body of Christ. Just for clarity, I'm not asking for your intellectual assent this morning. I'm asking for your practice of love. Paul's going to play a song, and we'll let love have an expression in our midst according to the leading of the Spirit, and then we'll receive communion together. Again, you're safe. You have God's love. Love in your active caring for his sheep right now. And then we'll take communion together. And I know I am long. And I don't want to give anybody an escape from leaving love out. But if anybody does need to leave because I've gone long, I will not be insulted. But otherwise, let's love on each other a little bit.